Praise God. All right. Okay. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for opening up our understanding. We thank you for the mechanics of the glory. We thank you for wisdom. We thank you for wisdom being the principal thing. Lord, we just thank you for a manifestation of glory tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so it's going to be turbo-ish. And, you know, I'm getting waves of, I would say, inebriation, which is really good. You know, it's the only real inebriation that's legitimate, really. I know everyone else does their best, but it's something about the new wine and what that looks like. But what I want to... we've been talking about heavenly governance, and it's not a buzz topic. It's not some sort of trope or anything like that. It's basically, I believe it's the word of the Lord for us here. Now, we've been talking about 2024, the number 24, 24 elders and governing over time, 24 hours. Again, I'm trying to pace this because you guys know I can just throw a whole bunch of zip files into you and you're like this, and then you don't retain much. So we've got to step it out a little bit. And so one of the things is that, hang on, here we go. I am convinced that us as a church are crossing a genuine spiritual threshold into a place that's greater than revival, but that manifests revival. It's called the fear of the Lord. I'm convinced of it. And I'll tell you why, because there's such acceleration at the moment on my revelatory journey, and I'm engaging things, and I'm very, very excited. But what I want to do is I want to initially start with, a relationship between two dynamics, and then I want to go into some personal prophetic anecdotes and stuff like that, and we'll see what the Holy Spirit does. But I want to start by pretty much establishing Zion's relationship to realms of glory. Zion's relationship to realms of glory, and then we're going to open this up because I think there's something so prophetic. I know with our intercessory group, some of this stuff has come up, and there's so much. Look, I'm not going to go there tonight in detail, but for some reason, at the moment, the Lord's got me studying principalities and powers, and you go, ugh. But the anointing hits me. So it's just the thing. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about principles tonight, and I want us to catch it because we have to catch it. This is not a teaching. This is life. So I'm trying to articulate real stuff from the realm of the Spirit. And then if we get it, we're talking like from faith to faith, glory to glory. So I want to establish Zion's relationship to the realms of glory because there are realms of glory. Okay, and even on a relationship, there's one glory of the stars, one glory of the moon, one glory of the sun. All of them differ in brightness and differ in glory. And so, and it's great to want more glory, but it's also a bit on the scary side. So we need to understand the fear of the Lord. So what I want to do is I want to establish, firstly, the relationship between Zion and realms of glory. Psalm 110:2 says this, "The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies." So Zion is connected to government. And we think, God, get rid of our enemies. And the Lord says, no, you're going to rule them. You're going to rule them. You're going to rule over the enemy. And God created everything and he said it was very good. But he didn't say it was perfect because mankind was designed to rule. And it's when you start getting into the Psalm 24 said the earth was established on the waters, but then you start to see the layers of the spirit realm and the water spirit kingdom. And Australia, by and large, we're doing a crusade in Kenya this year, and they know a lot about people. Witch doctors just go into the river and disappear for hours, like supernaturally. And they start to engage with these invisible power sources. And so this isn't an African thing, it's a global thing. And so we need to understand more of that, but we're not necessarily going and naming and shaming and then claiming it tonight on all that level. But basically, so we established is that God's rod of rulership and strength is at a Zion to rule in the midst of the enemies. So why else do we need to esteem Zion and make it our constant abiding goal and focus? Psalm 2 verses 6 to 9. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. That's where you want to be. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. So we have here God, the strength of his rulership. And so the scepter represents authority like the crown does, but the scepter. Okay. And then we see we've got Aaron's rod that budded, and we got the scepter of rulership. And then we have the rod of iron. And they all carry different nuances within the same paradigm, if you could put that. So God has set his king on the holy hill of Zion, where rulership comes from, and out of that the rod of iron will dash the demonic. Okay, and this is where we have to rightly divide the words, is that we are to judge principalities and powers and demonic ideologies that are trying to mutilate children, deceive them, groom them, destroy them. Brainwash and terrorize coming generations. We are meant to do that, but there always has to be a way of repentance, so where people can actually find that place of repentance. But what's happened is this, and again, I've been reading like crazy lately, but a trend is in the, maybe, you know, something came up on my social media feed about a guy. This is a great story. A guy was, the Lord told him, he was praying, or I don't know what he was doing at the time. The Lord said, I want you to go to the train station and preach. Preach the gospel. And he's like, no. Nah. And then this came back second time, third time. So he goes down to the train station, and I can't remember the details, but no one listened to him. No one came forward. In fact, I'm not even sure if he saw anyone. He goes, what was that about? Then years later, there's a preacher called Billy Sunday. Who's heard of Billy Sunday? Amazing. Very theatrical, very powerful. And Billy Sunday, he was telling his story how when he was a young person, he goes to this railway station and he could hear someone preaching but couldn't see where that was coming from. But that was the day he gave his life to Christ. Now, Billy Sunday and that generation, even that those generations, they emphasized heavenly justice. And what you got a little bit of fire and brimstone on the side. You got, you know, turn or burn, repent or roast. You know, there's a place for that. I mean, just listen to Jonathan. Well, just you can't listen to it, but read Jonathan Edwards' sermon in America, where the it's like the whole. Everyone in the church was slipping into the regions of darkness if they didn't repent. So you have this emphasis on the justice of God. 100 years-ish later, the church tends to swing like a pendulum, and over here it's all about the love of God. And what's interesting is that in even the love of God, when you take any truth or reality too far and out of context, you actually will bring error. So consequently, you've got a generation that believes that they don't need discipline, you don't need repentance, there's not the fear of the Lord, and over here you have lawlessness, no identity, insecurity, violence, etc. And so I'm not saying we should go back to the fire and brimstone, I'm not saying that, but there is a correction due, because you have people that when the Lord disciplines me, when he disciplines me, I feel secure. You know, I'd say to my kids, I said, listen, I've said this to Max and Nick. Gosh, they love being in my sermons. I said, you have every right to push the boundaries, and I have every right to reinforce them. It's the way it is. It's a rite of passage for both. So which way are you going to learn? So what we have is that there's going to be some things take place, because we need to see the fear of the Lord. And we're not talking condemnation, right? And we're not talking a spirit of accusation. So you guys are mature and seasoned enough for me not to have to drill down on all that, because you know what you know. So we've been talking about the strength of the rod coming out of Zion to rule in the midst of the enemies. This is the Lord. And God set his king on his holy hill of Zion. Now, wherever he is, that's where you want to be. That's a good thing. Okay, where the king is, all right? And then he says, isn't it interesting? It says, ask of me and I'll give you the nations as an inheritance. So the nations are an inheritance for Jesus. And yet we're called to ask for the nations. Isn't that interesting? So then he will break the iniquity, the darkness, the demonic with a rod of iron, dash them to pieces. So that's interesting. So let's do Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. And he who overcomes and keeps my word until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. You shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also received from my Father. So what we tend to do is we tend to go, yes, when we overcome one day and we receive the crown and crossover. That's actually not what it's saying, because we need to understand the continual present tense reality in so much of the prophetic. Jesus said all authority has been given to him, therefore we go. So he rules with a rod of iron. Now, if we overcome, we will rule the rod of iron. So why isn't it for a future, when we cross over into eternity, why isn't it now? Well, let's have a look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. And it says this, and the Lord has made us, this is not future, he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So this mandate of ruling from Zion is extended to the Son of God, or the sons of God, the children of God in Christ. In Christ. This is why the imperative is to abide in him as let his words abide in you. He who is joined to the Lord as one spirit with him. You're only as effective as your sense of continual abiding and connection. And this is why practicing the presence of God is indispensable, because you start to bring it off the pages of the word of God and you bring it experientially, and it settles in your subconscious. When something settles in your subconscious, you have it. You are only what you are in your subconscious. Okay, otherwise it's behavior modification and so forth. So we're just establishing this relationship between Zion and realms of glory. So again, you know this, but it always helps to read it. Hebrews 12, 20, 22. And it says this, but now you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. That's not when you die. That's the minute you say, yes, Jesus, be my Savior, and you get born from above. When you get born from above, it says you're complete. When you're born from above, it says you're seated in heavenly places. When you're born from above, all things are yours. But now we go through this discipleship phase where the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, teaches us. We come into alignment with Ecclesia, Faith Community Church, where God uses teachers, and then good teachers teach us to test and weigh, all right? And not just whatever you say, everything's got to be tested, okay? And so then what happens, it says, we have come to Mount Zion in the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. So it says we've come to Mount Zion. Now, this is interesting because it's very... One of the things that we need to be aware of, according to Isaiah 26, it says that, paraphrasing, it says, you'll keep him in perfect peace, perfect shalom, whose mind is stayed on you. Now, firstly, shalom doesn't mean sort of, just peace. It's just be still. Be quiet. That's not what peace means. If you can think that the demonic rules in a realm of chaos and is trying to continually pull creation into chaos, shalom and peace speaks order over the chaos and means wholeness, victory, health, completeness, nothing broken, nothing missing. It's an equivalent to sozo. And so we've got this situation where it says if you keep your mind on him, he'll keep us in perfect peace. But the word mind is yetzer. Yetzer. And that means creative imagination. And we lose our imagination when it comes to the things of the spirit. We become very two-dimensional, not four-dimensional, five-dimensional. So you go, okay, we're at Mount Zion. Well, what does that look like? Because we can describe, try and do what Paul does. We can try and map height, depth, width, breadth, any created thing, you know, trying to just describe the love of God, which surpasses understanding. So what we're going to try and do is we're going to try and bring a few attributes of Zion about coming to it and what it looks like and the implications of it, of greater glory. Because I believe we are on a collision course with that. I'd like to think our whole church will be. The invitation is there. But it just depends if people are able to action it and actually they're hungry enough to count the costs. So what's interesting is you go Zion and you go, cool, it's a mountain. Now, all right, has anyone here climbed Everest? All right. Now, I've been up into the Andes. I've been into the Colorado Rockies. You go to Swiss Alps. Who's been in Switzerland? You're driving around. All you're hearing is cowbells. You know, it's beautiful. You know, this is beautiful scenery. Just needs a bit more cowbell, okay? You drive around a corner. I just shoot. I mean, it just, there's no gradient. It's just 90 degrees. It's incredible. And spectacular. So mountains aren't just, so look, by the grace of God, I'm born and bred in Adelaide. And I've been able to travel. But otherwise, I literally, if I hadn't traveled, I would actually think that Mount Lofty is actually a mountain. In the big scheme of things, it's more like a pimple. So you can walk up the sides of it. You got Mount Kilimanjaro. It's probably the largest freestanding mountain that you can actually walk to the top. You don't actually have to do rock climbing. So that's still quite a climb because you've got snow and, you know, cloud level and whatnot. So Mount Zion. Now, personally, I believe there's a mountain range. And, you know, just prophetically and anecdotally and the everlasting mountains and the perpetual hills and so on and so forth. So it's so fascinating. So we go, we're coming to a mountain. Well, I'll tell you what right now. I've had encounters where I've been on very, very steep heavenly mountain slopes and I just going, how am I not falling off? Like supernatural, almost like that. I'm going, that's like kilometers down there, but I can still see everything perfect. What the heck? And so this is borne out in scripture. So what we have is David's got a lot of runs on the board. So in Psalm 18:33, he says this, God makes my feet like the feet of a deer and he sets me on my high places. When you see the feet of deer, they're designed to walk on slopes. And so this is not something like this. We're talking like that. Like we're talking altitude, degree of difficulty, narrowness of path, Zion. And I'll explain why it's desirable to go to those greater levels of glory with greater altitude. Let's do Psalm 18:36. You enlarge my path under me. So when you get used to that altitude, God enlarges your path. If you allow him to change you, your role is to consecrate, that is set yourself apart, repent of rubbish, complaining, whinging, fear, blah, 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 right? And he sanctifies. So when you go through that, you're in an incredibly high, steep place, but he enlarges your path so your feet will not slip. So you can walk in incredibly high levels of glory and not slip. And this is what we're going to learn tonight. Who wants to learn about to not slip and access that? Because I think, look, there's a place for conferences, but we get really like this. And in that midst of that atmosphere, we can get instruction. But is it sustainable and how much of it takes? Now, no matter, even if it's an amazing conference, and I have been to some, right, you still have to engage process. The people who engage process win. The diligent will rule. You can have a life-changing encounter. If you're lazy, it will stay an encounter that you talk about you had 10 years ago. We engage process, you will be able to stay in high places and your feet will not slip. Okay, so why do you want to go higher? Is because of Obadiah. But on Mount Zion, there shall be deliverance. Now, this is the thing. I'm doing a big youth thing in Indonesia in a few weeks. Indonesia's not super, super crazy safe, you know. I'm just going to be bringing the gospel to the biggest Muslim nation in the world, Sheikh Abamba, right? But the thing is this, is that my role is to make sure I'm functioning in a realm of Zion where there's deliverance. I've been to southern Philippines when they were kidnapping and shooting everybody. They shot at me and tried to kidnap me, but I was functioning in Zion. So you go into greater glory and there's deliverance. From John G. Lake serving in South Africa when they're having a plague and he's treating people with sick, and he never got sick because he was functioning out of Zion. The higher you go, the greater the glory, the more you look like Psalm 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I'll trust. So there is a correlation between altitude in Zion and greater glory. So here on Mount Zion, there shall be deliverance and there shall be holiness. Yeah, cool. What's about the possessor possessions bit? Holiness. Now, there's part of me that I really, really run hard after God, and I've actualized a lot and I'm very diligent. And I would say that because of my inner world, the way I was raised, and the son of a sailor who was the son of a sailor, I can honestly say that I haven't completely, with all of my heart, pursued holiness. Like this. I seek the Lord and I encounter him and I set myself apart as much as I know how. I remember I was rocking up to when I was coaching tennis. This is in Westbourne Park, Kingswood Tennis Club. You know the moments when you relax, like when you're driving, unless someone cuts you off and then the devil jumps in your car. Say it. It's a horn, just use it. Anyway, I'm just relaxed. And then the word of the Lord comes to me because I'm just looking at the kids out there on court. I'm just about to set up. And the word of the Lord comes to me, be holy for I am holy. And I'm like, wow, that was really clear. And then I heard the Lord say, shouldn't every child want to be like their father? Yikes. So in Zion, those high places where they're narrow, but they're enlarged under our feet so we'll not slip, God wants to train us. It says, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. And this is what we're in a collision course with. Now, Jesus' greatest delight while on the earth, when he engaged with the sevenfold spirit, was that he delighted in the fear of the Lord. Now, God is dealing with me at the moment. He's dealing with me. I'm on a journey, right? But what feels like for me, I feel a lot of veils have been removed from my inner world, where I'm conscious of the throne. And not conscious of the throne, I mean, it's a good thing, but it's like, every breath you take, every move you make, everything you fake, every sin you make, I'll be watching you. Can't you see
You're meant to be holy.
I'm going to pull up stumps there.
My poor heart breaks when I see the fakes.
Anyway. Okay. Let me put that on a slide. All right, so... with a bit of Bunsen burner. All right, so... Anyway, there's this sense... I'm just like... I'm starting to taste this... It's like eternity's crashing into my inner world. And it's like, I'm like, what the heck? And he's telling me, he's saying, Todd, I don't like this or this or this. And I'm like, okay. But this is what's happening, is that in the spirit, I'm getting promoted. This is what's exciting, and this is the mechanics we're talking about tonight. Because when you go higher in the glory, you're going higher in Zion, your jurisdiction is much increased, so is your metron, your measurement of influence or authority, jurisdiction. We're talking, one of the things for me is that... there's a quote from Smith Wigglesworth. He says to the people, I want to bring you to a place tonight where you laugh at the impossible. I want to see the hand of God move based on what I believe. And that's what I want, right? So tonight we're going to just quickly do a very brief summary of some of the mechanics of what that is to go into greater glory. And I'm not being super sharp on the language, because if I unpack this in its fullness, you'll be held accountable for something you might not be completely prepared for. And so this is going to be a soft sell, okay? So you get the principle and you start to engage this, because we are on a collision course. One of the things is the fear of the Lord delivers you from all other fears. In essence, what you fear is your God. So... what we have here is Revelation 3:8. I know your works, Jesus saying to the church, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. So, look, I've got some kilometers on the dashboard. I've had very close friends who are big international ministries, Pentecostal streams, prophetic streams, charismatic, evangelical, blah, 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 blah. And I understand what we have, one of the biggest things, especially that can, it's real, but it can become a trading floor. And that is the principle of your breakthrough is coming. Your breakthrough is coming. Now, what that will do, at best, it will inject you with hope. Okay? So I'm not necessarily knocking that, but it's not going to just chase you down per se without you understanding something. And so what we have here is God setting before us an open door. No man can close it, but there tends to be, if we're going to tweak the language... is we're going to call the open door a threshold. A threshold. And we know thresholds, you know, basically is that old traditional vernacular is that you've got a young couple, they're married, and husband carries the wife into the honeymoon room, the house or hotel, whatever, and they carry them over the threshold. They are two singles who are now married, and now they're actually going to go into covenant. What was outside that threshold is different to what's inside the threshold. You want to go and cut, you want to cross multiple thresholds, because it's the equivalent of going higher in Zion. And so when we start to be able to identify this phenomena and the opportunities that God's inviting us into, and we tend to shrink back because we don't understand it, and tonight we're going to unpack it. So you understand... you want to cross thresholds, because the more thresholds you cross, the higher you go in Zion. And we're talking like you get a faith, you go from faith for God to pay off your house in one hit, to faith to God saving a nation in one day. And that's further up in Zion, because that's where the king is. Everything's easy for Jesus. His body is the bottleneck. And this is why, and that's not that, I'm trying to get down to brass tacks. I'm not trying to cast dispersions on the bride of Christ. I'm not. But we've got too much of an external locus of control, not realizing that we're seated with him in heavenly places. And if we overcome, we'll actually rule in that place. But that's for us a now reality. And this is why we need an understanding heart, so we can judge wisely and not be bullies and tyrants pushing a religious agenda. So is it straightforward crossing a threshold? The simple answer is no. If you have examples, basic examples of biblical thresholds, it's one's crossing the Red Sea. Whenever you cross a body of water, that's crossing a threshold, you know? And so the crossing the Red Sea, Pharaoh to the left of me, Red Sea to the right, here I am, stuck in the middle with you. And we've got, when Pharaoh, when he catches you, he's not just going to kill you, he's going to kill you! And they had to, and they had the pillar of cloud, and we're talking fully adrenalized. And you're like going, all those signs that Moses did, you know, the leprosy, now we're good, leprosy, snake stick, plagues. And you're going back going, flipping heck, you know, is this from God, or is he David Copperfield, or what's going on? We're talking your life. You know what I mean? It's now, for the parents, it's one thing to be a bit like concerned for you. It's another thing to have little ones, loved ones, spouse. Can you imagine them? The pressure, they're about to cross a historic threshold. Crossing the Jordan, oh, that was way easier. They crossed it when it was in flood. Okay, now I don't know how many swimming lessons they got in the wilderness. You know, just go with the current. I know your rope might drag you down, but just, you know. Thresholds involve pressure. And what happens is this. Jesus got tempted in the wilderness, which was a threshold. And then the enemy withdrew to revisit Jesus at a more opportune time in another threshold. And you'll find that when God says, I'm giving you a word to move house, I'm giving you a word to start a business or plant a church. Those things by in and of themselves are threshold realities. It's not like all the same. So we're trying to map it, is that the altitude in Zion determines the level of glory. That's a metric per se. And the amount of the thresholds you cross determines your altitude. So you have demonic beings guarding thresholds, and they manifest as pressure. Why do we want to go through thresholds? It's because we're stuck in cycles, and the Lord says, hey, I want you to come up to a higher level where you know me more, more anointing, more faith, more power, more favor, but you've got to cross a threshold. Who's finding this interesting? So what happens is that the Lord, and it's funny because as you get older, you see the cycles that you function in, and then you go, oh, I feel changed, but then pressure comes. When you feel pressure, you are close. And what happens, because our carnal nature or survival nature kicks in, we draw back, and the Lord says he doesn't want people to shrink back or draw back. And these threshold moments will be with you until you go into glory. Because God wants you to go to greater levels of glory, right? So he's looking, God's got a lot of kids, he wants more kids, but he does want a lot more friends. And friends are people he can trust and share things with, like Abraham and Moses. Do not exalt them, they are your family. When you get to heaven, you will realize that Moses and Abraham are your brothers. And we don't want to necessarily bring that down to a common level, because honor, we're giving honor where honor's due. So what we have is we have all these threshold realities. And so for me, I was demon possessed as a teenager, was a pretty committed atheist, definitely lived like one. And so people started praying for me. And you know what? As people prayed for me, my next door neighbors, more and more, I saw more angels. No, things got worse for me. Sometimes when you pray for people to cross a threshold, the pressure comes. Incredible darkness came in my life, incredible darkness. Because the law was pulling me with his cords of love and I was about to cross a threshold. The intensity of the demonic attack on my life with no flipping armor of God. I was a spiritual streaker. Become a Christian. No. You know, like it just, what the heck? Months fighting it. I know I experienced God in April or March, whenever it was, and now in October, you know, bang. Like it was just unbelievable. So I'm coming up to a threshold. Demons are freaking out. And they just like, you know, and I was in a bad place. And I came to Christ and then obviously I was transferred from darkness to light. That's a threshold. It's a threshold. So many examples of that. But planning the church, I get this intense supernatural dream that's come to pass. So I celebrate that. But you know what's really interesting? The word of the Lord came to me to plant this church. Oh, just the way parted, it was so easy. No, my mother was dying of cancer. You know what's interesting? I don't often go there with this. The first ever Field of Dreams meeting we ever had, my mum was at. First ever. And it was just, there's a handful of us. We just sat in my place and waited on God, worshipped and waited on God, and the glory fell. And it's like, so I literally was planning the church and trying to go, should I just focus on my mum's healing? I'm like, you know, I'm starting university. I've got exams, psychology exams, not light stuff. You know, you've got a dying mother. You're looking at Sigmund Freud. You got Jesus calling. You like, you know what I'm saying? I'm crossing a threshold. So if you are averse to pressure, then you might want to reconsider your options. Because that's what happens. And it's an internal thing, like this. That was massive. And then we just kept, and you know what, like, even when you don't have wisdom and you're just sort of like, you're tripping forward, somersault, you know, and you're not walking with all this forward, somersault, spraining your ankle, dragging, you know, backflip and falling down a hill. You just don't give up. And then you ask the right things. Lord, show me what I need to know. Oh, why? You never ask. Crossing threshold moments. Getting this building was a threshold moment. And we had, it was hectic. We went for a building that was just down the road. And as soon as we engaged the gate in the east, pressure came. In the form of what? Daryl probably had the most terrifying night encounter of his life when we were up at the block getting ready for we're in a camp to go on a crusade to Peru, and then I got visited by giants because we'd engaged the gate. Wow, that's no good. Yeah, and then Belinda's pregnant and has a miscarriage and was going to name the girl Adelaide. Threshold moments. See, if we want revival, we have to go after the fear of the Lord. We go after the fear of the Lord, and He wants it more than us, trust me. There has to be promotion and threshold crosses, right? But these are narrow ways. So now you're going, I'm feeling you. But what happens is you either that or you die in the wilderness. You know what? Let's just go full dichotomy, full binary. I like that word. Let's go full binary. You either live to please yourself or please the Lord. If you can do both, you're sanctified. And so this is what we've been called into, but I remember crossing this threshold, we're talking like, we got finance, oh my gosh, we got finance like maybe 2 days or the day before the deadline, months. And then we would run out of options, and I said, I said, what about this, try this, and it was just incredible. And so what's happened is we've got this insane facility on the edge of the city that this is a history-changing phenomena. Can someone say amen? But I had to cross a threshold. And you have to deal with pressure. That could look like a lot of things. So if we want to govern, we need to go up a higher altitude to Zion, where there's greater glory, but we have to cross thresholds. Crossing thresholds means you go up. So I'm painting a picture. This is going to get to a very pointy end. Okay. What I found is crossing a threshold means a sacrifice. Is that the way you are now, not all of it will cross that threshold. You have to be different on the other side. In other words, there's probably something you have to forsake, repent of, stop doing, change, or start doing. Is that people go, so this is why some of this pop theology, pop prophetic is so dangerous. You breakthroughs come like this, and everyone's like this, and nothing happens. Because we need to understand the mechanics. You don't just get promoted because of Kronos. You get promoted because you carrying the stuff to cross a threshold, and then you can hold a gate yourself. This is what's so cool. And so in this season, I'm realizing that the Lord's sort of like, I'm ascending. At the moment, it feels like this, right? And it's like, it's real. It's real. But it's the fear of the Lord, okay? This is something that's starting to manifest. And this is not fear of punishment. It's to the awesomeness of Him. Awesomeness. Like, wow, you're God. You're infinite. You're love. Your power. You're my Father. You know everything I think before I think it. The fear of the Lord. And I don't mean doctrinally. I mean experientially. And there's that sense of that. Okay. Who knows this is the word of the Lord? Come on. Yeah. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, so when you cross the threshold, it's going to be pressure, and usually requires sacrifice. It could be an intensive season seeking God, etc. So here's the deal. By divine directive, we have been, for quite some time, being very proactive in extending our tent pegs. When you extend your tent pegs, you bump into entities because they're in territory that you want to take. And you've got to cross a threshold to do that. And this is why we need wisdom, counsel, the word of the Lord. Now, this is really important, why identity is so important. The sonship thing is massive. If you, as I've said, ad infinitum, John 14 says, if you live in my word, I will manifest myself to you. That's a biggie. People go, I've never seen Jesus. Do you know what? He wants to show himself. I mean, that, come on. I'm not saying test him on this. I'm just saying do it. You see Jesus one tiny bit, you see his toe and you change. The edge of the small toe on an angle from a distance. On a mountain range, and it's very windy. Bit of snow coming in. I'm not kidding. You see one bit of the Lord, you change. And he said, if you do this, not only will I manifest myself to you, me and my Father will make our home with you. So this is, that's another thing I've got to put in there. And so... This is, oh, here we go. So he's telling us to extend our tent pegs, but we're going, Lord, we show us what we got. And so there's entities we bumped into, and the season is very, very intense at the moment. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but we're in a very intense season. We just are, okay? Now, in a second, we're going to get the image ready if we can. I was seeking God up at the block, the country property, 4 years ago. And it was like 48 hours of just seeking him and just... And then the Lord... this is a picture to help you conceptualize what I'm talking about. Intense seasons. I saw something that we all know, but it was a cosmic parallel. Can we put up the picture, please? Come out. So, snakes and ladders. We could call it pythons and ladders. We could call it leviathans and ladders. Leviathans and Jacob's ladders. What generally happens, the Lord showed me, when the seasons are more intense, not only do the ladders get longer, so do the snakes. And as you know in this board game, who knows this board game basically? Come on, blah, blah, blah. Okay, so basically, you get the dice. One! Yay! So you go on the ladder and you go up to number 38, right? But let's just say a couple of rolls of the dice, you land on, I can't use 17, you land on 62. You land on 62, then you go back down to 19. So ladders promote landing on a snake demotes you. And in intense seasons, the rewards are greater, but the consequences of disobedience, procrastination, delay, and compromise are greater. And this is what we're coming into. This is 2020 onwards. But they've lifted the mandates and come on. Sons of Issachar, wake up. There's stuff going on all the time. So everything's a lot more intense in this season for a reason, because God wants to do something amazing. You can take that down. Other people just start like, okay. Now, we're going to go into some prophetic anecdotes and then I'm going to see what happens. Okay. Driving up to Moonta, I'm meditating on all the great revivals in UK, Wales, Hebrides, Wesley Whitfield, Canada, Toronto Blessing, John G. Lake, other amazing men of God, America, first, second, third Great Awakening, Azusa Street, Pensacola, Jesus people. And I was considering Australia. I could probably put New Zealand in here too, to be honest. There's been some good moves of God, but we're not talking like other places. Okay? Now, Moonta has an unusual history. It's like you got the most insane building, you just got to get people in. You know what? If I could just lift this building and put it there and put this building here. But you know what? I go to Moonta and it's one of the craziest thin places. There are times I'm under the pump, I go there and I'm just preaching off of an auto cue. It's like that, okay? I'm saying, Lord, why is this the case? Now, people have had small revivals and that. And one of the most amazing things was at the turn of century, R.A. Torrey, I think his name was, and around just after Federation, we're talking like a third to a half of all Melbourne were going to church meetings and going to Bible studies. Incredible, okay? But so if that's the high watermark, maybe that's great, maybe, I don't know. But I'm saying, Lord, why is this? And this is what he said to me. He said, because the heart of Australia has not been compatible with heaven. And I saw like you pulled out a bladder out of a Sharon football. And it was deflated and it was like in a kidney-shaped dish and it was represented the heart of Australia, ironically football, but just the way it was. I saw it lifted up like that. And what I heard, when I saw into the vision, I heard an orphan spirit and a spirit of pride. And this is what we got to be delivered of theology that says it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and then heaven. The opposite is true. We have to make the crooked ways straight. We have to proclaim the name of the Lord. We actually have to judge the darkness. We actually have to bring ourselves first, and judgment starts at the house of God in alignment with heaven, so it's got somewhere to land. And this is where it gets crazy. And so I've had the most crazy aha moment, and I'm going to draw a parallel today that will make you see the glory in a way you've never seen it before. Who wants to see the glory in a way you've never seen it before? Holy, because I think it's about to happen. Okay. Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So the knowledge of the glory brings the glory. The knowledge of the glory brings the glory. What we're going to do now, it's like a, we're not going to do a word study, but I just want to see if we can make a relationship here. Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 to 11. This is heaven. Here we go. 24. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things and by your will they exist and were created." Now, something we know, that kabod is the word for glory, and it means substance. It means exceeding splendor and majesty, but it's weight. But then we see in the Greek language, the word for glory is doxa. And doxa, right, also means copious, exceeding splendor, but it also means honor. And what the Lord's been showing me is the not just the relationship between glory and honor, but they're pretty much the same thing. Because we see glory as an abstract substance that invades a being or a place, but the Lord's saying, no, I can train. The Lord's saying he can train his people in the realm of glory through the gateway of honor. You didn't see that one coming, did you? Neither did I. So what you have, when you are anti-honor, it's almost like you're anti-glory. Because glory will never manifest or land where there's dishonor. And as I've been studying this, two words been coming out of my mouth consistently: amen and ow. And amen, ow, 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 amen, ow, ow, amen. And I'm going, God is giving us a key to unlocking Australia, because Australia culture is riddled with dishonor. And it makes light of everything. So what I want to, this is some phenomena here. Because if we're anti-honor, we're anti-glory. So what's interesting is that I'm not talking about let's honor, honor. I'm not saying that. Because people can exalt honor above the Lord. So in Asia, here's an interesting one. So you've got people that they're, so let me get this clear. We have to honor God in every way. Our thoughts, our actions, our giving, our time, but how we treat others. If we don't honor others, we're dishonoring God. I'm not saying being a doormat and agreeing with false accusation, don't throw the baby out of the bathwater. Is it what you actually have? Now, for me, I'll go there in a minute. But what happens when we exalt honor, you get cultures where honor is out of whack. I'll give an example. in Asian cultures, so let's just go back a bit. The Ten Commandments, the first commandment with a promise was children, honor your parents. And this is what I'm finding. If you dishonor your parents, that still carries currency in the realm of the spirit of accusation. Even if you harbor dishonor in your heart hectically, it gives a place for a threshold spirit to land. Oh, you don't understand why we're called to honor God. You honor the Lord, so you honor your parents as unto the Lord. You cannot exalt honor towards mankind above honor of God. Can someone say amen? Can you take this too far? Yeah, look at Asian culture. It's a culture of shame and honor. So that you get kids, instead of following their destiny in the Lord, church kids, they go to university to study things that they're not called to do, so they're financially secure. So in that instance, we need to honor our parents, but you don't honor them at the expense of dishonoring God. Oh, Asian culture, yeah. Yeah, it's a bit rough. Fancy being stuck in that system. Let's talk about Westerners. Westerners that don't discipline their kids honor their children above the Lord. I don't want to upset little Johnny. I don't want him to be disappointed. I know when he gets older, he'll have issues with lack of resilience. Because they're not your kids, they're the Lord's. And if you don't discipline your children, it says you hate them. I knew this would go somewhere interesting. Because we actually have to honor the Lord. If we don't have that culture, glory ain't landing. And it will be isolated to a prayer group of octogenarians in a regional center with only a fax machine. Maybe even a horse and buggy. No. The enemy doesn't mind outpouring as long as it doesn't go anywhere. Because you've got people who love the Lord and they're honoring him and they're repenting and they're crossing thresholds and they're going up into Zion. Whereas we want the Uber drive-through microwaved outpouring and it doesn't exist. Yeah, I don't know. Now, hear me out. I don't want to turn any outpouring into meetings. The sign of the spirit-filled believer is endless meetings. I'm not saying that because this stuff has to go out in the highways and the byways. Can someone say amen? But if we're going to experience greater glory, it comes with ascension. And ascension will cost you something because it's about crossing thresholds. And thresholds are guarded by entities. And you will find that when you come up to a threshold to break a cycle, then there'll be pressure. And you've got to make your choice. And this is why it says, consider it all joy when you face pressure. Consider it all joy. It says, make sure, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And this is why we need the tabernacle of David. This is why we need to have the worship we have on a Sunday. This is why we, that illuminate, the interns, that they always start the day we worship. Because God inhabits the praises of his people. You know, I'm like this, I'm reading this stuff and the Lord goes, Todd. He said, I'm not going to have you dishonoring sitting presidents and prime ministers in public. I'm like, yes, sir. I've had to repent of that. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not going to agree with demonic policy. But when I take swipes of caricature level, almost funny. No, I've had to repent of that. Now, here's something interesting. But I really mean that. Because that doesn't get anything done. And the Lord started speaking to me about Donald Trump. So, I personally am a fan. not of his character, but he's displayed probably the only spine I've seen for quite some time in that sphere. Now, this is where it gets crazy. I want you to, do you know what? I didn't think we'd go there, but we're going to use Donald Trump as an object lesson. If you look at how the American economy boomed, record unemployment, debt was getting, we're talking crazy stuff, secure borders. We're talking like insane. And how someone could vote for the opposition over him, I just go, what do you want? Do you want destruction or prosperity? It doesn't make sense to me. I know people in America. Why would you vote? And it's because of this. Donald Trump carries hectic dishonor. And so he reaps hectic retaliation. It's not because he's not capable, he's by far the most capable. Is he as clever as some of them out there? No. But he's got a track record of turning the country around like Osiris, but he couldn't stop belittling people, putting them down, mocking them, making caricatures. And in that very high gate, the most crazy, Trump derangement syndrome is real. But unless he repents, anything could happen this year. I'm not convinced Biden will run. It's appalling. But what we have to do is the Lord saying, if I am going to land on your life, we need to cultivate honoring God as the primary. We're not here to honor. I can't stand hyper phony honor in some circles. The reason Sunday I broke protocol, I've never done it before, to announce someone's passing in detail, because Jeff was a man of honor. He really was a man of honor. I don't want to, every time someone passes away, I don't want, like you read in the back of the front page of the advertiser section, the notices. Like, we've had hardly anyone pass away in this church. And I believe one of the reasons is communion. It's incredible, right? But broke protocol because he was a man of honor. I'll tell you what right now is that there will be no revival in this nation if we maintain the culture of dishonor, even to the point of familiarity that breeds contempt, even that sense of over-entitlement or over-self-estimation, is that this isn't the glory of God. Now, for me, it's confronting because of my background. But I tell you what right now, if we want visitation in this country, if we want to govern from the realm of Zion, this is not the only issue, but it is so big. When you carry dishonor, it's almost anti-glory. And I'm not saying to give everyone a blank check, it's honor to whom honor's due. I'm not saying we're going to be a generation of doormats. I'm not saying that. But I tell you what, right now, we see the glory of God manifest, and his glory will be your rear guard. He says he makes a way for his anointed. He makes every crooked way straight, raises every valley, lowers every mountain. And I've got to bring this word, even if it hits an orphan muscle, I don't care. I don't care. I'll say this. It's the last thing I'll say. Do we have some generic pads that won't get us kicked off Facebook? I've said this ad infinitum. John 3:17 says Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. So none of this is condemnation. But if you want greater glory, you've actually got to go, I'm so over my cycles, habits, thinking patterns, cycles of torment, accusation, poverty, procrastination, criticism, laying blame, projecting, blah, 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 blah. What happens is it for me, this is where I'm going. Unfortunately, you guys might be by default being dragged over a threshold. So get ready. But I'm telling you right now, this is a real phenomena, is that if you want greater glory, where it's incredible. The tiny things I've seen, but we're taking territory. You need greater altitude. To go through greater altitude, you cross thresholds. And thresholds, you mean you break cycles, but every threshold crossing presents itself through pressure. And we're in a season of pressure. So we've actually got to go, okay, Lord, I am going to choose to honor you. And if the Lord says, hey, you know how you've got this real hectic habit of being a backstabber or a whinger or a gossiper? What happens is that we need to be able to lay that at the Lord's feet and repent of it. Can someone say amen? Always. Someone say amen. I get it. I mean, I've got some frequent flyer points. This is new. Who feels reality on this? Come on. We need God visiting Australia. We need God invading the government. We need God invading politicians. We need God kicking out the media. You know, I want you to think of it like this. When you engage honor by faith, you're engaging glory. You go, God, you're amazing. I might not have hectic revelation about you yet, but by faith, I'm going to engage honoring you. And then while you're engaging honoring him, you might say, hey, can you sort of forgive that person that Can you get that situation right where you said you'd pay that person back and you didn't? You know, when you didn't keep your word, but it's in your light, we see light. I'm not saying let's get out the big muck rake of who we can revert. No. But this is the thing. If you orientate your inner world to honor God, you're engaging glory. Blessing, glory, honor, power. I've never seen the equivalence of glory and honor. And I'll tell you what, my life's changing. We crossed the threshold in 2020. I was preaching to like five people in the sanctuary. I thought the cops were coming in any moment. My wife and I spoke about me doing jail time. We did. Really did. It's one thing to go, we processed the logistics of it. That's how real it was. But what happened, there was pressure and Field of Dreams crossed a threshold. And you're going to go, you know what? I don't want to die in the wilderness. So you're going to have to navigate pressure so he can put you in that high place, broaden the path under your feet, where it won't slip. And I tell you what, you're not doing it on your own. You're doing it in an innumerable company of angels. This is what I want us to do. But Holy Ghost. Do you know what? I think we need a good old repentance meeting. Legit. Holy Spirit. Now, who feels a crazy inner witness around honoring God and the glory of God? Come on, who feels that? Yeah, okay. I'm gonna pray for you guys, and I want you to do business with God in a minute. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're here. I thank you that you're here. I thank you that you've put us on the earth now. And Lord, we are so hungry for glory all through Australia, all through New Zealand. Lord, we repent of pride and an orphan unbelieving spirit. Lord, right now in Jesus' name, we thank you for your cloud. We thank you for the cloud of incense. We thank you for the cloud of witnesses. We thank you for the holy courts, the heavenly courts. And I thank you that tonight is marked by history. We thank you, Lord God, no demon, no Leviathan, no cosmic entity can come anywhere close to your angelic armies, can come anywhere close to your heavenly hosts, cannot come anywhere close. And we thank you. We ask for the fear of the Lord. We ask for the fear of the Lord. We ask for the fear of the Lord. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we thank you, Lord God, even as we have a team going to Hebrides, Scotland in a few months. We thank you, Lord God, for the fear of God. We thank you for the fear of the Lord. We thank you, Lord God, because it delivers us from all other fears. Fear of rejection, fear of death, fear of sickness, fear of loss, fear of poverty. Lord, they're just being revealed as nothing but small idols. We thank you, Lord, for a spirit of repentance to lay everything at your cross so we can cross thresholds and go into greater glory. Lord, we thank you in the name and the blood of Jesus. We thank you for this today. We thank you for what you have for us, Lord. We have had enough of dead cycles. We've had enough of not crossing the threshold. We've had enough of the sameness. In the name and the blood of Jesus, Lord, we thank you, Holy Ghost. We thank you, Holy Ghost. We thank you, Holy Ghost. This is what I want us to do. In a second, I'm going to get you to put the worship pads up in a minute. I want you to grab your communion. This is not like getting out the muck rake. This is what I want you to do. You know, it actually says that in 1 Corinthians 11, that people die prematurely. This is obviously not what's just happened. That's a completely different case. But people die prematurely because they don't rightly discern the Lord's table. We need to honor the Lord's table. And not just that, they're sick. They're beset with sickness because we don't rightly discern and honor the Lord's table. So around the Lord's table, what I want us to do in a second, I'm going to get the pads pulled up. Now, we've had plenty of impartation the last 48 hours ago, whenever that was. But I want us to get before the Lord. I want you to really bring the communion to the Lord and honor him. If he talks to you about something, he talks to you. But I don't want you to go, what sin can I confess? No. Right? I want you to actually say, God, I want to experience your glory and I want to engage your honor. I want to honor you. 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 I want to be not just grateful and thankful. I want to honor you. Can we do that? Go for it. Can you turn up the pads, please? Holy Ghost, just for the next 5 minutes, I'm not going to say anything. I want you to do business. He might tell you something. Just do it. Hallelujah. Engage the glory, friends. Engage the honor of the Lord. Hallelujah.